We're kicking off an 8-week series today called Jesus Is. Jesus Is. And I encourage you to be a part of this. And the title of today's message is Scandalous Grace. We're opening up by talking about the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to ask you what was the most distinctive message that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. proclaimed while he was here on earth, I think most of you would get it right and you would say it was equality for all people. If I were to ask you what was the distinctive message from Mother Teresa, I think virtually everybody in the room would say it's that the poor in this world matter to God and they should matter to us. What was Gandhi's distinctive message? And it was about nonviolence, that nonviolence is the primary, is the best way to bring about social change. Well, what was the distinctive message from Jesus Christ? And it had to do with the forgiveness of sins, that forgiveness of sins is available through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's a historian who's written a book, basically, and it's called Why in the World Would Anybody Become a Christian in the First 3 Centuries of the Christian Era, when the church was experiencing incredible persecution? Why would anybody become a Christian? And he goes through all sorts of possibilities, and here's the summary point. Because the forgiveness of sins is available in Christ Jesus. And so let's talk about grace. And let me just open up and just ask you, do you know grace? Listen, the grace of Jesus Christ is absolutely unparalleled. It's unparalleled. And it's unparalleled because it's completely undeserved. And it's outrageous in its accessibility and in its benefits. God's grace has been called crazy, holy grace, because it simply defies logic. Now, grace is not just a theme in the Bible. It's a mega theme in the Bible, mentioned over 600 times. It's the canvas, if you will, upon which everything it means to be a Christian is painted. It's over the top. It's beyond belief. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, the Bible will say these words. The Word became flesh. Now, the Word's talking about Jesus. You know, what's a word? A word is a medium of communication. And Jesus communicates what God is like in every age and in every culture. The Word became flesh. He became one of us and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Listen to this. Full of grace and truth, over the top. Full of grace and truth. Truth, he gives you the big picture. He's right about everything. The law was given through Moses. And listen, God's law is good. It's not bad, it's good. Thou shalt not. Those are good principles. But they're inadequate saviors. They can't redeem. They can't forgive. The law is good. But we need a savior because I can't perfectly keep it. And neither can you. Grace is a person. And his name is Jesus. And the common denominator we all have is that everybody in this room, we all need help. We all need a Savior. And Jesus says to us today, look, I want to come close to you. I don't want to just be a concept. I want you to know my heart and that I love you and that I care. The grace of Jesus, it's unparalleled. And Jesus will picture grace for us in his teaching through a number of stories and analogies. One of his best-known stories is that of the prodigal son. You know it. I don't even really need to tell it. You know it. It's the story, it's really a story of two sons, but the younger one really pictures grace in a very vivid way. The younger son is arrogant, spoiled, entitled, disrespectful towards his father, and his father's a really good man. And this young boy is clueless as to the realities of life. But he wants his trust fund money. He wants it now. He gets it. He leaves home. He goes out, and he basically comes to ruin. He's down and out with a capital down and a capital out. And then he thinks, well, you know, my dad's a good man and he treats his employees well. I'll just go back and maybe he'll give me a job on the back 40. Maybe he'll hire me as an employee. And you know the story. That father sees his son, and what does he do? That father, in a culture where it was said great men never run in public, he hikes up that toga, puts on his Asics, and he makes a beeline towards that returning son. And what does he do? He celebrates. He kisses him. He says, and I don't want you back as an employee. I want you back as my boy. I want you back as my son. You're part of the family. And the Bible says he put a ring on his finger, the signet ring, the American Express card. He put a robe on his shoulders, and he said, we're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate this son of mine who had behaved like a disrespectful punk has come home. Will God run? Will God run to somebody like that? It makes no sense. You don't have an inclination to do that. But Jesus pictures the heart of God. That's his posture to you. That's his posture to me. And then Jesus sometimes will use analogies as well. One time in Luke chapter 5, Jesus was eating with a group of people that some folks considered outcasts. And so Jesus is having a meal. And the question came, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? By the way, sometimes when you're reading the New Testament, especially when you're reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, pay attention to how many times Jesus is having a meal with someone. It's a sign that, hey, I want a relationship with you. I want to get to know you. I want you to know me. One Bible scholar said this. In the Gospels, it seems like Jesus is either always going to a meal, having a meal, or returning from a meal. And another Bible scholar said, if you can read the New Testament without getting hungry, you're not paying attention. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus just says something. I mean, he doesn't make it up. It's a common everyday axiom. He says, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. Look, I'm not going to try to convince you. If you don't think you need me, you don't have an ache in your soul, you don't want a Savior, you don't want to get to know me, okay. But anyone, and I mean anyone, who has an ache in their soul and they know they need a Savior, I came for just that kind of person. And listen, one of the fabulous things about Jesus is his willingness to see people not just as they were, not just as they are, but as they could be. And aren't you grateful that God does that? Aren't you grateful God can see you through the lens of grace and through the lens of possibilities? And gang, let's be reflectors of that kind of mindset as well. And so if you're humble enough to admit you need a Savior, Jesus Christ is the great physician, and he's more than sufficient. And the cross of Christ is the crystallization of grace. It's where you can best see the love of God and the grace of God. Hey, somebody says, does God really care about me? The job went south. I got a bad medical report. The car broke down. Does God really care about me? I'm looking around at my circumstances, and circumstances are tanking. Does God really love me? Does God really care? The Bible says, for all time, exhibit A on the love of God is the cross. Never look around at your circumstances. Always look at the cross. The cross crystallizes the love of God for you. You remember in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and how it opened? There was Jesus praying in the garden, and there was Satan in the background. And he mused, can one man really bear the sins of the whole world? What do you think? Can one man really bear the sins of the whole world? In our Wednesday night uplift service, we just finished walking through the Gospel of Mark. Four times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus will say something like this. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he, here's the key word, must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Because only that one man could bear the sins of the whole world. All right, I'm about to read a passage of Scripture, and I really do believe this is the Acropolis of the New Testament. This is the essence of the gospel message. Yes, I want you to listen to these words with your mind, but I want you to allow these words to bathe your soul and your spirit in the posture of God, in His default love and care for you. This is His heart for you. You ready? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. So apart from law, apart from rule-keeping, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You see that word righteousness? Let me define it. Right here, it basically means absolute perfection in the eyes of God. This absolute perfection in the eyes of God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Practically, am I absolutely perfect? No. But positionally, the way I'm viewed, yes. And there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. We all need a Savior. All of us. And listen, if you minimize the seriousness of sin, you'll think the cross was unessential. But if you maximize sin and minimize Jesus, you'll be overwhelmed and burdened. And the Lord wants to free you from that so that you might know the joy and the wonder of your salvation. All of sin falls short of the glory of God, and we're justified freely by His grace. Freely. There's a difference between free and cheap. Everybody in this room, you've opened a gift before, and it was absolutely free to you, but somebody else paid for it. And salvation, somebody paid a great, great price. Jesus did. Through the redemption, I love that. You buy back something. The Lord looks at you and me, and He says, you matter to me, and I'm willing to pay the price for you. And God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. There's a word you don't use much. What does it mean? Atone. Break down the word. A-T, and then put a hyphen. At one. At one. We were apart. We were separated. And Jesus Christ is what? The peace offering. The peace offering. We were separated from God. Christ becomes that bridge. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. And He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He left sins committed beforehand unpunished. In other words, people who lived before Jesus were still saved by the coming of Jesus. David's sins, forgiven because of Christ. Abraham's sins, forgiven because of Christ. Esther's sins, Ruth's sins, get this? Christ, His sacrifice, not only effective for us, but retroactive as well. And He did it also to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just. God doesn't just say, oh, boys will be boys, girls will be, no. He's just. A payment was made. Justice was satisfied. but also the one who justifies. You know, there's a difference between being justified and being forgiven. Both are fantastic. Forgiven means the debt I owe has been erased. Being justified means $1 billion has been placed in my account. Being forgiven means all your C's, D's, and F's have been erased. And that's good news. Being justified means that in their place, straight A's. Jesus earned the straight A's, you get credit for them. Jesus lived the perfect life, you get credit for it. Jesus earned righteousness for us, you get credit for it. And listen, don't minimize that. That's not mythical. That's real stuff. He earned that. He was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. Most people in ministry will tell you that one of the most frequently asked questions is this: how do I forgive myself? How can I possibly forgive myself? I can't give you a pill. There's no such thing as holy amnesia. It just completely is blocked out of your mind. But here's what you do. You lean into and you accept the offer of grace and mercy and forgiveness and justification from Jesus Christ. He has authority to offer it, and it's as good as the cross and the empty tomb. How do you forgive yourself? Answer, you run to Jesus and you accept his forgiveness to you. Now, Christ offers grace, and he compels you to respond to it. How do you respond? In a nutshell, here's what you do. You follow. Jesus says, just follow me. And how do you follow? Answer, one step at a time. That's how you follow, one step at a time. You say, well, Ronnie, get real specific. All right, let me put some words up here on the screen. Faith. You know what faith is? Faith is responding to a message. Faith is receiving information about God, receiving information about Jesus Christ, and you make a decision as to the validity of that information. And you turn your life in the direction of what you believe is true. And then repentance. What's repentance? Now, we were singing it in that last song. What? Lay me down, your will, your way. That's repentance. Baptism. You're baptized into Christ. And then repentance again. Repentance is the ongoing posture of a believer where instead of defiance, it's your will, your way. And none of us will do that perfectly. That's why Jesus is our ongoing high priest, because we still need a high priest to whom we can confess and receive absolution. All right. We're in this series, Jesus Is. And we're going to be spending the next 8 weeks talking about just that very thing. And we're encouraging you to be a part of these services, encouraging you maybe to be a part of a group, to be a part of a class, as we investigate exactly who Jesus is. As I wind down, can I just sort of remind you a big picture look at the nature of Jesus? First of all, Jesus is the center of history. Regardless of what you might personally think about him, you must acknowledge that the world over continues to divide history into B.C. and A.D. by reference to the coming of Christ. And the estimated percentage of Christ's followers the world over is about 28%. So nearly one-third of the world's population would say that they are believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus is the focus of Scripture. You see, your Bible is not just a random collection of pithy sayings. Jesus said, "The Scriptures testify to me." The early church father Jerome said, "When you're ignorant of the Scriptures, you're ignorant of Christ. But when you open yourself to the Scriptures, you open yourself to Christ." Now, let me tell you why this is significant. Because a lot of people want to talk about Jesus in a cafeteria style. But when you really engage the Scriptures, now what you're doing is you're coming to the real Jesus. And you're giving Jesus an opportunity to challenge you, to contradict you, to teach you. Rather than just saying, "Ooh, I love the golden rule. Let me put that up on and I liked it." But you're willing to have Jesus speak into your life and teach and challenge and even contradict. And so, gang, I hope over these next 8 weeks, you'll be here, you'll think about this, you'll engage. I want to encourage you to be a part of a connection group. You can sign up today. Or here's what you can do. You and two others, maybe you get a couple of folks from work and you say, "Hey, for the next 8 weeks, why don't we get together during our lunch hour once a week and let's walk through this Jesus is study guide." We've got them for sale in the lobby if you'd like one. But listen, I'm going to ask you to jettison cynicism and criticism. This Jesus Is book, is it going to be the greatest study guide you've ever read? Answer, no. This video series that we'll do in some of our groups and classes, will it be the greatest video series you've ever seen? Answer, no. Are my sermons over the next few weeks on this topic going to be the greatest sermons you've ever heard? Do not answer. They will be pedestrian at best, but here's what happens when good people of good hearts and open minds say, "We're going to open the Scriptures and see what Jesus has to say to us this week," good things happen. And then thirdly here, Jesus, he's the heart of our mission. In this church, we still want we don't want to be just a museum for saints. We want to be a hospital for sinners. And if you're here saying, I'm sick, I'm spiritually sick, and I need a doctor, Jesus is the heart of our mission. And helping people connect with Christ, that's the heart of our mission as well. And then fourthly, Jesus, he's the purpose of your life. He just is. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now think about that. Yesterday, that means he's a real historical figure. Came in time and place. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's also eternal. What that means is he's contemporary too. And he's the purpose of your life and mine today. And so he speaks to every generation in his roles as Savior, Teacher, Lord, and Judge. And so, remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, or actually it was Pilate standing before Jesus? And Pilate asked this question, "What then shall I do with this man, Jesus? And that's the question for all of us in every day and age. What then shall I do with this man, Jesus? And remember what I said earlier? How do you respond? You follow. And how do you follow? One step at a time. What's your next step?